In Thessalonians, and as you're getting there, just to remind you that we've taken the theme again of encouragement. So 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13, Church Bible 1118. As I was preparing this message, certain things encouraged me. So I'll put a couple of the quotes up, what were encouraging to my own soul. A diamond is a lump of coal that did well under pressure. Yeah, particularly in the northeast with all the mines. Encouragement is like peanut butter. Well, I don't know about that, but you get the sentiment of it. The more you spread it around, the more things stick together. We should be a company of believers that encourage one another all the time. You know that verse where it says, "Do not forsake the gathering of yourselves together, as some are doing." What is it going to say? But encourage one another as the day is approaching. And then what about this one? Billy Graham. "I've read the last page of the Bible. It's all going to turn out all right." You find it tough, you find it hard. I can tell you now, because of the Word of God, because of the promises of the Bible, if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, it's going to turn out all right. One great encouragement to me, and this might be for someone here tonight, if you've got children and you're concerned about them, maybe they're not walking with the Lord, maybe they're not the Lord's, maybe you're just concerned because they are children and you love them very much. When we had to go to the London City Mission, we had to leave, at that time, Stockton-on-Tees to go down to London, and I was quite concerned of taking them to London. I'm breathing heavy now just thinking about it. To leave them for 4 months, or they'll get back for 2 weekends, and then if God willing, it was his will to go to London to take all my family, leave friends, family, and go to London. Possibly go to places like Peckham. If you're from Peckham, I apologize, but I lived there for a few years eventually. And your heart is concerned, your heart is heavy. It's a burden. Heavy burden. Am I doing right? What will happen? And so on. Anxiety and worry, even though that is not right to have, it's a concern. So I'm down in London. I'm sharing with a London City missionary about my concerns and heartache and about bringing my family down. And you know what he said? And I've never forgot it. "And you've got difficulties with someone you love in your family, a child, a young person, and concerns. Don't you forget this word of encouragement." He said to me, "Don't forget, Ron, God loves your children more than you." I'll tell you, that struck me. And I'll tell you, it took a weight off my shoulders. And even though it was hard to move down to London, it just seemed to be, lifted the burden away, and I could trust the Lord. God loves your children more than you. No one could love my children more than me. How wrong I was. What a great encouragement it was to me. And encouragement comes in all shapes and sizes, does it not? Henry Ford, when he was seeking to build the gasoline car, all right? And he was quite concerned that no one was taking his invention on board. And Edison, another inventor, encouraged him, and he continued, and we've got the Ford Motor Company. Just a little word at the right time can be a great encouragement. And if we go to 1 Thessalonians, we see several times, even in the letter of Thessalonians, there's several times it mentions encouragement. And we've looked at them, have we not? Already in the passage about the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. But notice this in chapter 3. It talks about Timothy. "We sent Timothy, who is our brother and God's fellow worker, in spreading the gospel of Christ to strengthen and encourage you in your faith." So Timothy was a great encourager. Barnabas was he not? And then if you go to chapter 3 and verse 7, we see it again. "But Timothy has now just come to us from you and has brought good news about your faith and love. He's told us they always have pleasant memories of us and that you will long to see us just as we long to see you. Therefore, brothers, in all your distress and persecution, we are encouraged about you because of your faith. I mean, what encourages believers is seeing the faith in other people. Saving faith, yes, as we looked at this morning, but living faith as well. They'll press on no matter what is happening in their lives because they have faith in the living God. Now, of course, we have the passage twice in chapter 4 and chapter 5. But what about chapter 5 and verse 14? And we urge you, brothers, warn those who are idle, encourage the timid. Everyone needs encouragement. Well, we get encouragement by reminding ourselves of the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. So let's look at these verses and let's seek to challenge ourselves about them. The first one is the certainty of Christ's return. The certainty of Christ's return. And it's simply there in verse 15. Paul is again answering, as I've already mentioned, questions about the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this particular question would be, how do we know Christ is returning? And the answer is, because he said so. Because he said so. And I was starting to think, well, where did he say he would return? Well, you know your Bibles well, don't you? What about John chapter 14? So turn with me to John chapter 14, then open in verses and notice the promise of the Lord Jesus clearly from his lips. John chapter 14. We know it well. Let me just remind you of it. John 14, we read from verse 1. Do not let your hearts be troubled. There's the discouragement. There's the pain. There's the hurt. Christ is going to leave them. Trust in God. Trust also in me. My Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I'm going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back. What a clear statement from the Savior himself, and testifies that he's going to come back, he's going to return, and take you to the mansion in heaven. No. No, it doesn't say that. I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also be where I am. We can get caught up with all the things that is going on in heaven. All the wonderful things, but the fact is, that must be the major fact, is that we will be with him in his presence. So a wonderful statement by the return of the Lord Jesus Christ, the certainty of it. How many chapters in the New Testament? I checked this twice. I think I'm right. All right. Lots. Go on, give an answer. 100? 200? 250? Keep going. 262 chapters in the New Testament, and there are 319 references to the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. I hope I've got it right, because some people I can see are saying, it says here, I counted it twice. It's a complete, not only the Savior testified that Jesus had come back, but we know he's coming back because the scriptures constantly testify to the fact he's coming back. Matthew has two chapters devoted to the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. Mark only has 16 chapters, and yet one chapter refers to the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. Luke again has two chapters that concentrate on what the events are of the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. John has some of the clearest teaching about Jesus coming back again. And taking a lot of the parables where you have the inference that Jesus is coming back, it just adds and adds and adds constantly that Jesus is returning. James, that little book of James, be ye patient and steadfast, for the Lord is drawing near. Peter has some of the clearest teachings on the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. Time and time again, the pattern is there that Jesus is coming back again. Savior said so. It's from his lips. The scriptures constantly tell us. And we could add one more thing, if I may. I tried to keep the alliteration going on this fact, and I thought, oh, if I can get another S here, I'll do well. And I thought, the spiritual beings. And then I thought, well, the spiritual angels. And I thought that's pushing a bit, so I've just put there, the angels testify it. Do you remember when the Lord ascended into heaven? The angels said, in like manner also he'll come back. And so there's these people that secretly say, Christ has returned, the Christ is here amongst us. As the scriptures tell us anyway about this, that don't be deceived by them, because it'll be a complete visible return of the Lord Jesus Christ, where every eye will see him. Oh, the testimony of Jesus come back is there, and there. It's unmistakable. You can be absolutely sure he's coming back. You know, lying is quite common, isn't it? Remember the incident at Ion on the A1? Where I drove onto the A1 and a lorry was behind me and he kept on coming and hit the back of me. So we pulled over and he got out and he started swearing at me, and I thought, oh, I'm not having none of this, and I just phoned the police, and the police came. And before the police came, I said, you know, you're threatening behaviour, you're swearing at me. I said, the police are on the way. He said, well, you threatened to stab me with a knife. I was shocked. And sure enough, when the police came, he said, and I explained what had happened, he said, well, he's tried to stab me with a knife. And the policeman went, aye. All right. And then there was a bit of discussion. There wasn't much damage to me. And he said, well, what do you want to do about it, Mr. Swales? I said, well, just get him to apologize. Would he, heck? And denied that he had lied. But the policeman let him go, and eventually we sorted out with insurance and so on. Common is lying. There's lying all over the place, isn't there? And let me just say this, I don't believe in any white lies or any small fibs. A lie is a lie. For instance, Clinton. Did he not lie about the intern when he committed adultery? Nixon, President of the United States, did he not lie when he denied anything to do with Watergate and the burglary that took place of the opposition officers? And then there's lying in the movies. You know, what about these great movies? I hope to go to Thailand with Yvonne in May. We're going to go to the bridge over the River Kwai. Looking forward to it. Have a nice meal, go on the bridge, see the war graves. But if you watch the movie, some of it is lies. The commander in charge of that railway that was going over the bridge of the River Kwai, he wasn't for the Japanese, and he was actually looking after the safety of the men and that they wouldn't die. But it's portrayed differently in the movie. Gladiators is a bit of a lie. Pearl Harbor is a bit of a lie. Lion Tick is all over the place, is it not? I'll tell you where it's not. It's impossible for God to lie. And so when we have the Saviour saying he will come back again, we have Scripture testifying the fact that Jesus is going to return, and even the angels mentioned these spiritual beings, if I could put it that way. It's no lie. It's a truth. So we can have absolutely confidence, because God does not lie. He's not a man that lies. We're told 4 times in Scripture that statement. So the certainty of Christ's return is there. It's going to happen. And then look at the circumstances of Christ's return. As we look at these things, you know, we have the, I think I've mentioned this before, I can never understand the 3 R's. You know, arithmetic, reading, writing. Yvonne even had to tell me the 3rd one because I forgot it. All right. I just couldn't understand it. It wasn't until I was well into my teens that I realized, oh yeah, I see what they're on about. Well, we've got 4 R's that help us to understand the circumstances of Christ's return. The first one is there. It's the resurrection of the body. We see this in these opening verses of our passage, because a question will be asked, something like this. Well, what will happen to those that have already died? My mother, who's a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, is she going to miss out? The leaders that we loved and cared for, who have been martyred in the stadiums of the Roman Empire, what will happen to them? Will they miss out? And so Paul is very quick to tell them that no, there's going to be a resurrection of the body. And that when the Lord Jesus comes again, it's there in verse 14, we'll believe that Jesus died and rose again, so we believe that God will bring with those who have fallen asleep in him. In other words, when Jesus Christ returns, there's going to be myriads of angels, yes, but they're going to also be all those that have died in Christ. Their body has gone to the grave at death, but their soul has gone into the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. Absent from the body, present with the Lord. I'm glad you repeated that. And it will they will return, so they're not going to miss out. And the body will rise and meet the soul in the air, a reunion. That's the other hour. I don't believe, I think our pastor referred to this actually, about two resurrections. I do believe in two reunions. And one is the soul and the body. There's going to be a reunion. It's going to be a new body, changed in a twinkling of an eye. I don't know about you, but the older you get, do you get excited about old age? Of course not. Although, there are certain positives of being over 60, is there not? Especially if you're taking a lot of prescriptions, you don't pay for them. How about that? And, of course, B&Q on a Wednesday, 10% off. And what about the bus pass? Dare they take it off us? There's lots of positives. But you know as well as I do, the older we get, the frailer we become. The body starts to not function as it should. Ill health comes along. It knocks us for six. We can't move the body as we want it. We can't run that mile. Although, a great encouragement to me was Isaiah chapter 40. Turn with me to it in your Bibles. This is another encouragement to all those who are getting old. Isaiah chapter 40. And verse 31. I tell you, it doesn't mean much to you young people, this. I can guarantee that because it didn't mean much to me. But now I've got rheumatoid arthritis. Now I've got metalwork in my chest. And I was told I have 26 screws there. How about that? And as you can't do the things you want to do, this type of verse is a great encouragement. But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint. At the resurrection, the dead in Christ will rise. There's reunion of the body and the soul. But it's not the same body, it's changed to a glorified body, a body like the Lord Jesus Christ. Or in the teaching of 1 Corinthians 15, and this bless my soul, will have a body that is fit for the environment of heaven. Do you see the fish flying? Of course not, they have their own environment. Do you see birds swimming? Of course not. They have their own environments. And therefore, as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we'll have a body fit for the environment of heaven. What a body you're going to have. A body with no more sin. Revelation teaches this. A body, heaven, where there's no sea, no curse, no sin, no darkness, a body fit for the environment of heaven. Wow. Does that not cause you to rejoice? It should. It should encourage your hearts. And the further remarkable sounds, I suppose I've got that in because they are remarkable. Three sounds you were hearing. If you're there on the return of the Lord, well, you will be there either in soul or on the earth. where there's going to be a meeting, that reunion in the air, that reunion, the second reunion of not only of body and soul, but of believers with believers, those who are dead in Christ. Sounds. I'm tempted to say, Johnny, get on that trumpet and sound one of them. All right? The voice of the Lord himself, verse 16. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command. Loud command. In the Greek, the word means a command to the soldiers to get ready for action. In the Greek, it's the sound of be prepared, be ready, we're going to go. Whether it's hunting or to buy merchandise or sell merchandise. A loud voice, the voice of the Lord Jesus Christ. His return will not only be visible, but be audible, won't it? No mistake whatsoever. That's one of the first sounds. And then the voice of the archangel. Well, we only know of one archangel. I think the Greek there actually says the voice of an archangel, which means there's several archangels. But we know of Michael the archangel. Whether it's his voice, we're not too sure. But there it is. Two voices calling out, both in agreement. Jesus Christ is coming back again. And the trumpet call of God. The sound of the trumpet. A trumpet that sounded in Jewish history when something special was going to happen. The Jewish people were used to the sound of the trumpet. Ten Commandments on the mountain, the trumpet sounded. The gathering people for the journey, Numbers 10, there was the sound of the trumpet. Going on a journey, there it is. Fits in well, does it not? The arrival of an important person, the Romans would know all about this because they blew the trumpet. Yvonne had her birthday once down at Uton Aycliffe and was sat quietly in the front room and we heard the trumpet. Didn't know anything what was going on, but there was a trumpet sound. And for a moment it was, whoa. And then someone had come to wish her happy birthday on the trumpet outside. Three remarkable sounds. No problem whatsoever. Jesus Christ is coming back in glory and majesty. You know, I think sometimes some people get caught up with the vanishing millions rather than the return of the person of Jesus Christ. You know, they can't see the forest for the trees. You know what that is? It was a congressman who was having so much detail that he couldn't get through in Congress what he wanted to get passed in law. And sometimes I think we can't see the return of the Lord Jesus Christ because we concentrate all on the details. And it's a bit like Revelation, and we concentrate on that and that, and we miss the real point of Revelation, that Jesus Christ is coming back in glory and majesty, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And what about this? The rapture. How do we understand the rapture? Tell stories of vanishing millions. Well, it's there, isn't it? There in verse 17. After that, we who were still alive, our left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Caught up. That's the phrase where rapture comes from. Ratten, rapture, raptor. It means to seize, to be carried off. That's why we get our English word rapture. But how do we understand the rapture? Well, I think we look elsewhere where that Greek word is used. The Greek word is arpazo. And there's two particular places in the Acts of the Apostles where we get understanding what arpazo means, the word rapture. The first one is Acts chapter 8 and verse 39. Turn with me to it. Acts chapter 8 and verse 39. We could have read this morning because it refers to the Ethiopian eunuch who believed. But in Acts 8, verse 39, remember that Philip is teaching, is baptizing, and suddenly something happens. So in verse 39, we read this of Acts chapter 8. Let me read it. When they came up out of the water, oh, there's an argument for immersion, isn't it? Well, we won't go into that. The Spirit of the Lord suddenly took Philip away. The Spirit of the Lord took Philip away. That took Philip away as the ford of Arpazo. It means suddenly, quickly. It's the same word. When the Lord returns, those who are still alive will be caught up quickly. Or in 1 Corinthians 15, in the twinkling of an eye, suddenly. So that's one word that helps us to understand. But go on in Acts chapter 23 this time and notice the same word where it's referred to something else. Acts chapter 23 and verse 10. This is when Paul's in Jerusalem. He's being brought before the Sanhedrin, and the Sanhedrin, the Jews, are getting really violent, and the commander in particular is very afraid. So in verse 10 he says this: they became so violent that the commander was afraid that Paul would be torn to pieces by them. He ordered the troops to go down and take him away from them by force and bring him into the barracks. It has the fort Arpazo there of being taken away suddenly, yes, but being rescued from danger. Now this is important truth when we consider the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because I said right at the very beginning that when I said we're going to talk about the return of the Lord Jesus Christ, it's going to be a great occasion, but not for all. Go back to 1 Thessalonians, where I underline this a little bit more, if I may. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, it's very interesting. In Thessalonians, time and time again, Paul refers to the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's there at the end of chapter 1. It's there at the end of chapter 2. It's there at the end of chapter 3. It's in chapter 4 and 5, what we read together. It's there near the end of chapter 5. Time and time it refers to it, but it's in one chapter, chapter 1 and verse 10, we notice something. It says this: and to wait for his son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who rescues us from the coming wrath. That's been rescued again from danger. And if you go to chapter 4 or chapter 5, you'll notice that it actually says that again in verse 9 of chapter 5, what we read. For God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. Did you notice that? God did not appoint us to suffer wrath. So the return of the Lord Jesus Christ will actually bring in, or usher in, after that meeting in the air with the saints, a day of wrath. Wrath for who? Now, I don't want to go into the tribulation, how long the tribulation lasts. I'm not there. I'm just talking that we've been rescued, taken away quickly, those that are still alive on the earth, so that we escape quickly and rescued from a day of wrath. The wrath of God. When I was in the Isle of Lewis, I think I mentioned this before to you, that beautiful place, lots of fishing, many fish. And we went fishing, and I was catching bag loads of fish. That's no exaggeration. Right, I had, you know, the carry bags? 5 pence for each one, 20 pence, 4 bags. They were full of fish. And I'm still fishing, and I said to Ken, my friend, Ken MacDonald, he's in glory now, and I said to Ken, what's that just in the water? Oh, he said, that's a monument, Ron. Oh, I said, this is just before you go into Stornoway Harbour. And I said, well, what's that about then? I feel as if I can just about touch it. He said in World War I, at the end, 1918, a troop ship was returning to Stornoway, and it crashed on them very rocks. And the people cried to be saved. And they tried to reach, it was so close, but the storm and everything, they couldn't reach them, and many perished that night. The wrath of the sea, the storm, took them. When we consider the wrath of God, it's far worse than that. For God is a consuming fire. God is to be fearful, feared. Particularly for the unbeliever who, like them men, will be lost. But it's more than being lost, it's under the wrath and punishment of God, who is angry because of sin. What a day. Let me ask you. You can be so close to the fins of God yet be lost. Them men on that ship, so close to the safety of the harbor, to the safety of the shore, to the men trying to rescue them, but they were lost. What if Christ were to come tonight? And he would quickly take in the twinkling of an eye those that are his. He rescues them from danger. And those that are not the Lord's are lost, more than lost, are under the wrath of God. The righteous anger of a holy God. Where will you be? Well, let's quickly go on. Because there's several other things I would like to mention, if I may. The consequences of Christ's return. Well, I think if them passages of Scripture, if you were to read them somewhere, read them when you get home, we find very clearly that referred that all will be revealed. Everything will be exposed. And let me just read one of them. It's there in chapter 1 Corinthians 3 in verse 13. And it's quite clear, and it states it quite clear, that everything will be revealed, everything will be in the daylight. Let me just read this to you. Verse 13. If any man builds on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, his work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, and fire will test the quality of each man's works. In other words, when the Lord Jesus comes back again, everything we've done will be exposed. My neighbor's car got broken into just recently in the middle of the night. It was in her driveway. They tried to open it. They got it open, broke the lock, tried the steering wheel and the lock there. They broke that. They did a lot of damage and then poured oil all over inside. And she said, I'll catch them out. I'll get them next time. So she's put a camera up. And I must admit, I wish she'd just moved it a little bit so it catches my driveway. Because, you just say, well, no one's going to get away with it. When the Lord Jesus comes back, all will be revealed. Every word we've spoken, everything we've done, the times when we've maybe closed the curtain so no one can see, or shut the door so no one can hear what we're saying. And all will be revealed. And so it's a warning to believers in particular, beware, beware, because when I return, nothing will be hidden. You'll be caught out. Not only believers caught up, but will be caught out. So therefore, live a life that pleases the Lord. When I was a young lad, I liked train spotting. In fact, my first job was on British Railways, putting on the coal fires in Stockton Station. How about that? But before that, I liked train spotting. I'm 13, I get half a crown every week for pocket money, and a gang of us decided that we'll go train spotting to York. And living in Stockton-on-Tees, I told Dad I would like to go to York, train spotting with my mates. He said, you're not. And I said, I'd like to, Dad. You're not going, it's too far. All right, Dad. The day arrived, and we got the train at Stockton, which goes to York. But I got off at Northampton, and I train spotted. And then a lady came up to me and said, "Hiya, man, what are you doing? Well, I'm transplanting. Where's your friends?" "Well, they're in York." And she gave me the money and I got the train to York. Told my mates, don't let it out. No one will know. If they ask where I've been to Northampton. There's that white fib, which isn't a white fib. When I got home, we were playing Subutio on the night in our kitchen. And one of the lads let out what had happened. And all was revealed. What a day. When the playback will be playing back on the video, you know what I mean. And everything we've seen as it is, the hypocrite will be exposed. Those that have told lies will realize they've been caught out. The day will bring its consequences that all will be revealed, nothing will be hidden. Now let's quickly go to the last one, because this is the challenge, is it not? And I want to spend a bit of time on this, if I may, the challenge of Christ's return. I want to particularly look at three challenges. One is the thought of let us be alert. It centers around this thought of not being asleep. You know, when the Lord Jesus Christ was in the Garden of Gethsemane, he took Peter, James, and John at that very important moment, just before the crucifixion on the cross, and he said to them, watch and pray. They came back, or the Lord came back and found them asleep. Mark tells us he came back a second time and found them asleep. A third time he came back and found them asleep. And the argument for Paul in the rest of this passage is, look, as believers in the Lord Jesus, don't be asleep. Be alert. Be ready for the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's one of the things what he says there. Be alert. Watch. Be sober. It means have your eyes open. My nephew years ago turned around to me one day when I was babysitting and I fell asleep, but he didn't. And he woke me up by saying, Uncle Ron, open your eyes. All right. Paul is saying to the believers here, open your eyes. Be alert. Be ready for the return of the Lord Jesus Christ, because he'll come back like a thief in the night. So verse 6, so then let us not be like others who are asleep, but let us be alert. Have your eyes open. Are you alert to the fact that there's an increase in lawlessness over the years? Are you alert to the fact that there's lukewarmness in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ? Are you alert to the fact that there's false religions? Are you awake to the fact and alert to the fact there's an increase in persecution? They're all the world signs that it's very clear to be alert to and have our eyes open to. What about the Jewish sign? Now, I don't want to get into controversy again, but I'll tell you this. The fig tree is blossoming. The figs are coming to fruitfulness. It's all symbolism. But we need to keep our eyes open and be alert. And also he goes on to say this. And also let us, verse 8, let us be self-controlled. Well, it's also there in verse 6. Be self-controlled. It means have an inner discipline. I like the story of what Warren Wisby says in one of his books. He says something like this. The American shop, and the couple is she's buying something, the wife, and he's got a young baby in his hands, and the baby's wailing, crying out loud, and it's getting louder, and the wife's not there, and the shop full of people. And so he says, now, Albert, don't lose your temper. And a lady comes past, and she says to him, wow, you seem to be handling this very well. Yet you seem to be in control of the situation. And your baby is responding to your words. You're a little Albert. And he turns around and says, I'm not talking to the baby, I'm talking to myself. My name's Albert. See, someone who's got self-control doesn't lose their temper. When someone pitches their parking place, they don't go off it. I've got to be careful here, because I remember the pastor saying, my wife's here, you know, when he was talking about women and everything. I've got to be careful, because I know I'm getting grumpier in my old age, all right? You don't get moody. You're in control. It's self-discipline. That's what self-control is. So Paul is saying, I give you a challenge on the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. Will he find you alert, ready, with your eyes open? You're aware of what's going on. You're disciplined in self-control of that selfish, sinful nature. You don't let it get the better. I'm helped very much by something that was given me years and years ago in Romans chapter 15, verse 3, where it says, even Christ pleased not himself. And when I'm tempted sometimes to please myself and do what I want, I remind myself that Jesus pleased not himself. Self-control is that. And then he goes on to say, and we finish with this. He seems to change the subject in verse 8. But since then we belong to thee, let us be self-controlled, putting on faith and love as a breastplate, and the hope of salvation as a helmet. It seems to me that he seems to be suddenly changing the thought and talking about the armour of God again, like he does in Ephesians chapter 6. And that would be fair common, because he mentions the love as breastplate and the salvation as helmet and putting on faith. Maybe he has in mind a soldier, a sentry, a Roman soldier on duty, being watchful with his armor on. But putting on faith. I finish with this challenge. Erasmus got a letter off Luther one day. And Luther said to him, "Your thoughts of God are too human." We live in a day and age where the God of the 21st century is so different to the God of this book. It's the difference between a flickering candle and the bright shine of noonday sun. Where are the believers who will not only be saved by faith, but put on faith? In other words, they'll believe because of faith in God that he can supply every need. You go to James chapter 5. It's interesting what you read there. Just right at the very end. This little book is a challenge to believers, Hebrew Christians. And in chapter 5 it says this, "Now listen, you rich people, weep and wail because of the misery that is coming upon you. Your wealth has rotted and moths have eaten your clothes. Your gold and silver are corroded. Their corrosion will testify against you and eat your flesh like fire. You have hoarded wealth in the last days." I made a terrible mistake this morning, although I tried to redeem myself a bit later on in the message. When I started with, although I've been helped a bit tonight when someone mentioned about the time dates and time scales and everything. And you know, when I mentioned New Zealand, Australia, Malaysia, why Malaysia came in, I don't know, because it must be because it's on the news. Thailand, India, Pakistan, then I went to Europe. And we all had all our African friends in. I didn't mention Africa. But let me tell you this, which is the strongest church? The African church or the British church? Now I know there's wealthy in Africa as there's poor in England. But could we not be accused as of hoarding wealth? To having things in our homes what we don't really need? Of having luxury? We quickly point out to the hoarder, do we not? Hey, fancy them. You know, the houses are full of all this, that and everything. They hoard, they buy, and they don't really need it. But maybe the four fingers are pointing back at us and saying, we live in luxury. Now listen, you rich people, weep and wail because of the misery that is coming upon you. And faith, living faith, is trusting that God will supply every need. And living faith too is reminding ourselves that nothing is impossible with God. Where in our prayer meetings do we come and ask God for the impossible? Because we've got faith. Remember when they came from the Transfiguration? And that boy that was possessed with a demon? And the disciples asked, why can't we cast out? And the Lord says, because of your faith. For with God nothing is impossible. And maybe as we rejoice in the fact we're saved by faith, one of the things that should stand out before the return of the Lord Jesus Christ is that we live by faith in these days. Well, let's not only be challenged, but let's also be encouraged. The Lord Jesus Christ is coming back for his people. And of course, as Billy Graham said, at the end of Revelation, we're reminded that it all ends well. Let's pray, should we? Father, I do pray that these words of the return of the Lord Jesus might answer many a question that we might have. Maybe the final question is, what should we be doing in the shadow of the imminent return of the Lord Jesus Christ? That we should put on faith. Help us to dare to be expectant. Help us dare to believe. Help us to recognize, Father, that so often we can think of you too human, but to recognize that you're a God that can do the impossible, the God of the Bible. Thank you again for the great assurance that one day Jesus Christ is returning, for I pray this in his name. Amen. Amen. The closing hymn fits him well, because Paul finished off there with the armour of God. And our final hymn fits in with what we've just been talking about. O Church of God, arise and put your armour on. Let's sing this and rejoice in it. Thank you.